Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good, good. Hey, take your Bible out if you would. Turn to John chapter 14. We're going to dive into scripture pretty quickly this morning. We are in our, I think it is the fifth installment of the I Am Sayings of Jesus Christ. We were going to go six installments, but we're going to have to cut it a little bit short because just in a couple of weeks, I can't believe it, but Easter will be upon us. Like it is Resurrection Sunday is right around the corner. We have one more element before we'll all go into the main worship service with the entire church congregation and celebrate Easter. And so Mr. Morris will be teaching next week because, as he's teaching, we've got to get Jesus to Jerusalem so that he can be resurrected on Easter Sunday morning, right? So we're going to have to skip one of these I Am statements, but it'll all work good. Today we are going to focus on a simple statement. Thank you. A simple statement that you're probably very familiar with. You may even understand a little bit of the implications of it. But the statement is when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." So let me pray, and then we'll dive into it. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity, God, to learn about you, to listen to you, Lord, and to try to somehow figure out how your word helps us navigate both this life and the life to come. And Lord, even as Ryan preached last week and the statement he made about your statements and how they have eternal effects, God, they are radical and they are meant to affect life change in us. God, this statement this week holds no less true to that notion. God, today we have the capability and the possibility of seeing life change, both where we will spend eternity, God, but how we will spend life between now and eternity. So guide my words, God. And then, Lord, I pray that you would guide the ears to the hearers. Would you just do this before we say amen? Would you just pray to the person to your right and left? And would you just ask that God would reveal to them today the truth of him being the way? And so, Lord, reveal your truth to us. In your name I pray. Amen and amen. Did you know that there are people in life that can confuse you at times? Does anybody have a friend that when that friend sometimes says stuff, they're like, "What are you talking about? Or am I the only one?" Yeah, so there are people in life that are confused at times. And then there are people in lives that are just confused at times. Anybody like that, live in that world? You don't have to raise your hand because that would be awkward for you. But you just, you like me sometimes, you're sitting in a meeting or something and you're like, "I have no idea what's going on right now or what they are talking about," right? Probably some people in the room like that. Well, I was able to pull up a couple of videos yesterday with the help of my daughter of someone who could very easily confuse you when they're talking and then someone who's just completely confused. You've probably seen both these before, but let's take a look at them. First, the one that could confuse you.
Okay. Recent polls have shown a fifth of Americans can't locate the U.S. on a world map. Why do you think this is?
I personally believe that U.S. Americans are unable to do so because some people out there in our nation don't have maps, and I believe that our education, like such as in South Africa and the Iraq, everywhere like such as, and I believe that they should, our education over here in the U.S. should help the U.S. Or should help South Africa and should help the Iraq and the Asian countries, so we will be able to build up our future for our children.
Thank you very much, South Carolina.
So is anybody else like me? You just kind of went, what was the original question? I think it had to do with maps or something, didn't it? So there are people that can confuse you, but then there's just people that are confused. This video is absolutely amazing. This is a young guy that went to the dentist to have some dental work done, and maybe the gas was turned up a little too high, and he was just confused, and his mom was trying to help the poor thing out. And so take a look at this video. Sometimes you're just confused.
James, you know, trust me, I'm 13 years old, man.
Son, how old are you? Try it again.
13.
Cole, look at me. You're 15. Yeah, you're not 13, you're 15. Love you. Baby, you're 15.
I thought I was 13.
Baby, you're 15.
hell was I in there?
I don't know if you can hear the last thing he said, but he goes, how long was I in there? So sometimes we're just confused, aren't we? So as you dive into John chapter 13, man, there's a whole lot of confusion going on about what's about to happen and what Jesus is trying to say to the disciples. And just to set that up, and we won't walk through the entire chapter, but Jesus has received from the Father the idea that he is now about to head towards Jerusalem, that he is about to be crucified and he'll be resurrected, and that he will be able to pay for the sins of many. And he sat down with his disciples over a dinner to have a conversation with them to try to explain this to them, but they were confused by both what he was saying, and they were just confused in general. Let me read the first couple of verses in John chapter 13 just to get us into it, and then I want to talk a little bit about what they were confused about. So John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, that was when they were going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in this world, that's the disciples and his followers, he loved them unto the very end. During supper, or dinner they were having one night, during supper when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus arose from supper. He laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Now, confusion number one. The disciples up until this point thought, believed that Jesus was the Messiah who was ushering in the new messianic kingdom. Let me explain to you briefly what that means. They thought up to this point that he was going to be the person that took the place of King David and would ultimately overthrow the Roman Empire, and that he would overthrow the religious elite and take over the temple system yet again. This had been the promise since the Old Testament. They believed he was both an imperialistic, a militant king, and he was also this religious leader. And they had this picture in their mind of what that person was supposed to be. Imagine in your mind right now the picture of a king, right? And what a king does. That's the picture in their mind. At supper that night, Jesus does something crazy. Jesus gets up, and this is not a towel, of course, but Jesus gets up and he takes a towel and he fills a basin full of water and he bends down and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, this is an issue on so many different levels for the disciples, and they're confused. Remember, he's their Lord, their king, and he is their teacher, their rabbi. Now, in that day and age in the East, there was this tradition when you would go into somebody's house, because you wore open-toed shoes, you would actually, they would have a basin for you, and you would wash your own feet. If you went into somebody wealthy's house, Troy, they actually would have servants, the lowliest of the low, that would wash your feet for you. Jesus is their, remember, in their mind, imperialistic king, and he's stooping down to perform the most humble or humiliating task that anyone could ever perform. He's about to wash the dust and the donkey off their feet. You with me? And they're at the table and they're thinking, I'm confused. What are you doing? Jesus continues with the process and he explains to them, this is the way you guys should live when I go away, which opens up a whole nother level of confusion for them. What do you mean when you go away? We're going with you, remember? You're taking us into the kingdom. We're going to storm the gates of Rome and we're going to set up your kingdom here and now, right? You get to see their head kind of like mine. Huh? What are you talking about? Jesus introduces another notion of confusion for them when he says, I'm going to take a morsel of this bread and I'm going to give it to one of you, and the one I give it to is going to betray me, right? These are his closest followers, and Jesus tells them at the dinner table, the one I give it to is going to betray me. Imagine you're sitting around the dinner table with your family, right? Let's just use, say, the Hudson family as an example. Let's say the Hudson family were all sitting at the table during Thanksgiving, and David Hudson, who leads our 12th grade department, sat down at the table and he says, guys, I'm about to give this biscuit to the one who's going to betray me. My guess is in that family, all the boys would go, ooh, me. No. My guess is, sorry, Dave. My guess is they would go, what, Dad, whatever you're on, get off of it, brother, or get on something, because, right? What are you talking about? They're confused, right? That's the disciples. When Jesus says, the one I'm about to give this bread to is going to confuse me, they're like, or betray me, they're like, what? He goes on to tell them a new commandment, the way they should live while he's gone. Remember, they're trying to get this in their head. All this is happening so fast. They're trying to, okay, so you want us to live the way of love? Okay, we got that. And then Jesus gets up a little bit later in chapter 13, and he actually hands a morsel of bread to Judas Iscariot. Remember, Judas is going to betray him. And here's what the disciples thought. They're confused. They're absolutely confused. The disciples think, and the Bible says they think, okay, Judas is going to buy bread for the Passover because he has the money bag. Okay, gotcha. No, completely confused. Can you see this right now? I mean, I've been there before. I'm like, what is going on, Jesus? The confusion gets deeper and deeper as you get a little bit later into chapter 13, verse 36. I'm not sure if it'll be on the screen. Jesus tells them again. He says, I'm going away from you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to be glorified. And here's what Peter says. Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Because I thought we were going with you, right? They're a little confused. Jesus, where are you going? And then if you keep on reading, Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will be able to follow me afterward. Again, Peter said, okay, wait. I don't even know where you're going, first of all. But why can't I go with you now, right? And Jesus says this, completely confused Peter is. All the disciples at this point are like going, I don't know what's happening here. Jesus says this to him to further confuse him. He says, Peter, not only can you not go with me now, but you're actually going to deny me. You're going to deny your association with me. You're actually going to tell people you've never even met me before you'll ever be able to go with me. So imagine you're at that table, right? You are as confused could be. I'm just telling you, you're like, you know, you're like a cat when you blow in his face and he goes, right? And Jesus recognizes that you're confused. And not only that, he cares that you're confused. John 14, 1, look, here's what it says. Jesus says this to the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus cares when you're confused. Jesus cares when you don't know the way, when you're uncertain about the future, and you have no idea what you just got yourself into. I just want that to sink in for just a moment before we move forward. Whatever you're going through right now, Jesus cares. Whatever your family is going through right now, Jesus cares. What troubles you, troubles him. I'm going to take it a step further. This may not connect with everyone, but it will with someone. Whatever trouble you're in right now, he is troubled by that with you and for you. You are not alone walking through difficult situations in life. When you are disappointed, when you get the wrong diagnosis, when death enters, he cares and he is with you. If you'll acknowledge, he will walk along with you and he will speak truth into your life. Jesus cared what was going on with the disciples, cared deeply what was going on with the disciples. And then he decides to do this, and this is absolutely incredible. Jesus not only cares, but he decides to clarify a few things for them. He brings clarity to everything he just said so that they will understand what must happen next and what they must do. And he clarifies it so simply in this statement. He says, listen, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place for you, I will come back to get you, to take you where I am, so that where I am, you may be also. Even at that, though, Thomas goes, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says to him, you know the way that I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we really don't know the way. And Jesus utters that phrase that we've said so many times. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So with the rest of the time this morning, let me clarify for us what Jesus tried to clarify for the disciples. Number one, Jesus tried to bring clarity to where he was about to go. Here's where he was about to go. He was about to go back to the Father. He uses the imagery here of the Father's house. He was going to what we would refer to as heaven. He uses another image there in another version. He says, in my Father's mansion, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you so. Jesus is trying to clarify to the disciples that I am going back to the Father right now to prepare a place for you to live for eternity. I'm going to a place called heaven. You may call it God's dwelling place. I'm going there, and if I go there, you too will be able to dwell there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I think what he's trying to say to the disciples is the same thing he would be saying to us. Number one, there is a place after this place that you can spend eternity. And number two, that place is so big that every one of you that want to go with me can go with me. There is ample room for everyone. The image in my mind is this. We love Freedom Weekend here, right? Love Freedom Weekend. Have you ever had the opportunity to stay at a house where there were way too many boys and not enough beds for Freedom Weekend? And you know how that works out? I see some hands going up, right? Usually the younger guys. I remember a couple of years ago, it was, I believe, the Roberts house, not Bobby and Susan, but the Roberts house where some of the guys were staying, and we went over to check on them. All the bedrooms were full. We went out to the garage, and they had laid out all of their sleeping bags on the garage floor, and they were all sleeping on the garage floor. And this is the craziest thing. They were excited about that, by the way. They really enjoy sleeping on the garage floor. The image here for me is this. Jesus says, when I go and prepare a place for you in heaven, you ain't going to have to sleep on the garage floor. There is ample place in heaven for every one of you. You will have a bed. You will have a place. You will have a dwelling place with God. There is a place for you, and I am preparing it, Jesus clarified. The second thing that Jesus clarified was this. He clarified why he was going. This is important. He said this, he said, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I am going to prepare a way for you. The way he prepared for us was the way of the cross. When Jesus left the disciples, he was going into Jerusalem to be betrayed, arrested, and ultimately hung on the cross. You cannot get to heaven unless you go by the cross. It won't happen. You cannot get there unless you go by the cross and unless Jesus was willing to go by the cross. Just a couple of nights ago, we had a chance to go downtown with some good friends of ours to see a dinner show. We jumped on the Beltway and we headed over towards I-10. And you remember, you know, once you get past the racetrack over there, there's this huge toll booth, right? You cannot get off of the road at that point and go around the toll booth and get back on the road and get to I-10 and the Beltway. You have to go through the toll booth. For us, it's really simple. The toll booth to heaven was the cross of Jesus. Here's the thing about it, though. We could not go through that cross ourselves because we did not have the money or the necessary things to get through the cross. Only Jesus could. So when he spoke to his disciples and said, I'm going to prepare, what he said, what he meant was two things. I'm going to prepare a place called heaven, and I'm going to prepare a way for you to get there. And he accomplished that through the cross. Only through the cross will you have accessibility to heaven. Then Jesus clarifies how we can get there. He clarifies to the disciples, now how can you get to heaven through the cross? Well, he says this. He says, I am the way, the only way. You cannot get to heaven except through me and my sacrifice on the cross. You just can't do it. Period. Jesus is the only way for us to access God's riches and glory, period. No other way can we get there. He is the way. We happened to be in England last week with a mission trip. Had an awesome time, by the way. A bunch of those guys are in this room this morning that went to England. But we had an incredible experience there in England and at the schools. Then the last 2 days, we had a chance to go into London, and it was absolutely amazing. How many of you guys have ever been to London before, just by a show of hands? So, yeah, I saw eyes light up. Just absolutely amazing. The most interesting thing, though, is by the time you get to London at the end of that mission trip, you've had fish and chips like 13 times in most cases, and you just don't want any more fish and chips, right? You know what you really want? A good old American burger. And hallelujah, there's a little place, I saw some faces go, no. Hallelujah, there's a little place in London called the Shake Shack. Can I get a shout out for the Shake Shack? There's actually one in New York City too. So we were wanting to go and grab a burger at the Shake Shack one night while we were in London. And so I went into a little store called, I think it's called Lily White's, which is a sporting goods store. And I asked the attendant in there, I said, how do I get the Shake Shack from here? Because I need a big greasy burger with a little bit of bacon on there to get my cholesterol back up where it needs to be. And so he said, well, here's the way you need to go. And he gave me these directions. Remember the boy in the video? I was like, I'm 13? I was like, what? What do you want me to do? So I left Lily White thinking, I'm not sure that's the way I want to go. And so I ran into Stephen Morris and said, hey, you guys want to go with us? He said, yeah. And so guess what Stephen did? He did what he always does. He pulled out a cell phone and Google mapped it, right? It's the way to get there. So we Google mapped it. So we follow Google Maps, right? And it takes us 14 and a half minutes to get there. That's no reflection on Stephen's ability to navigate. He's a phenomenal navigator. But Google Maps took us 14 minutes to get there. Well, when we got there, I thought, this just seems like it was too far. So I go into a store next to the Shake Shack after I had my sticky toffee vanilla shake and big greasy burger. And I ask the girl, I say, hey, can you tell me the easiest and the best way to get back to the Haagen-Dazs ice cream store? You see a recurring theme here. Haagen-Dazs ice cream store. And she goes, oh, yeah, that's easy. And I thought, yeah, that's kind of what the guy at Lily White said, too, that confused me. And she goes, you just go straight down this road right here. You go around this building. You go over this street. You go around this building by a pub, over this street, and you're right there. And I thought, it's got to be way more complicated than that. That's way too easy. I said, can you draw it for me? She drew it for me, right? So I'm thinking, it's still got to be more complicated than this. That's just way too easy. But we decided to go. We left Shake Shack. We returned back to our original destination, not in 14 and a half minutes, but in 4 minutes. 4 minutes. Here's what I learned. If you want to know how to get somewhere, talk to somebody who's been there before and actually knows the way. Jesus came from heaven. Ought he not know the way to heaven? Now, let me get real personal for a minute. Can I do that? There are other people that would say that there are other ways to heaven, right? Other religions, some of them live in our backyard. I want to be careful that I'm not offensive this morning, but I just want us to clarify some things. There are a group of people that you might know as Hindus or Buddhist. You don't need to raise your hand, but I'm sure some of you guys have friends who are Hindus or Buddhist. Let me tell you a little bit about what they believe about the afterlife and the way to get there. They believe that there actually really isn't a heaven, but there's this state of mind called nirvana, not the group, right? Doesn't tell it smell like teen spirit. A state of mind called nirvana. And they can hopefully get to this state of mind called nirvana. This is funny how it actually sounds. But here's what they have to do to get to nirvana. They have to be liberated. Ready? They have to be liberated or set free from dukkha. That's what I did too when I read it. Dukkha. They have to be liberated or set free from that, which is like, in a nutshell, dukkha is the state of suffering that we live in this world. They believe that you got to be liberated from that and set free from that, and that you can only do that by being reincarnated. The problem with it is you are reincarnated based upon the works that you do. So you may be, let's say, a daisy this time around. But if you, I don't know, give off enough oxygen in the air, I don't know, right? If you're a pretty enough daisy, then next time maybe you get to be a puppy. And if you're a loyal puppy that doesn't get away every time the fence opens up while your master's in England for 3 days, still healing, maybe next time you can be reincarnated as, I don't know, a girl, right? And we all know girls are not, no, I'm just joking, right? But you've got to continue to go through this progression to get there, and it's based upon works. Works will not get you there. It's just that simple. And there's another religion that was started by a guy by the name of Joseph Smith. Many of you guys probably have friends who are Mormons. And we have great friends who are Mormons. And here's the deal. If you go to the Mormon website and you read the Mormon website, they are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And you read it and it sounds like, man, this sounds very, very, very Christian. There's a couple of key differences, though. One of which is this. Mormons would believe that the way to get to heaven, which looks very much different than our heaven, but the way to get to heaven is through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Check. Okay, good so far. Plus, observing the ordinances of the church, plus evangelism, plus doing good works. Here's the problem. It's Jesus plus nothing. If we could attain heaven based on good works and doing ordinances, then why did Jesus have to die? Do you understand where I'm at with this? Jesus is the way. The other minor issue that I would have to clarify is Jesus went to prepare a place for us. In the Mormon religion, there are places reserved just for Mormons. Then we get to go in a place, if we're Christian, where God's not, but it's better than this place. And then if your spouse and your family go, you get to go to another place. Jesus didn't go to prepare three places. He went to prepare a place. So there's some challenges with these. It's based upon, again, works, and works will not get you into heaven. So you could say this, and there are people that will say this. They'll say, yeah, well, I don't like that way. I mean, I don't like the fact that it's just through Jesus. That just seems very narrow-minded. It just seems like it's not inclusive of everybody. Yes, it's very inclusive. Here's what the Bible says. Whosoever will, anyone can go through the way of Jesus, so long as you understand the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient, and it's Jesus plus nothing. But there are still those who will say, yeah, but I don't prefer that way. I mean, I think that you can do this, this, and this to get to heaven. Let me use an illustration. I hope this never happens. Let's just say for a moment that, I don't know, who likes fire in the room? Anybody? Okay. It's funny how all these hands over here went up. So let's just say, tell me your name. Jack, how are you doing? Jack, this would never happen, though, but let's just say it did. Let's just say Jack decided this morning to come into church, and he had found a box of matches on his way to church. And he was like, hey, let's see what happens if we pour lighter fluid into the baptismal tank and light it on fire. That would be like a really hot baptism, right? He would never do that, though, right? Even the matches. So let's just say that happened, and poof, right? Caught on fire. That whole side of the building caught on fire. It wrapped itself around this way. It wrapped itself around this way. And I went, okay, quick, follow me. There's only one exit. We're going to have to go through the kitchen. We got to go over the kitchen counter and out the back door. Everybody follow me. What would happen if, Jack, who's next to you? Jacob. What would happen if Jacob goes, yeah, Jeff, but I don't really like that way? And I go, what? And he goes, ah, it's just too far. I got to go through the kitchen and over the counter whole deal, and my back hurts a little bit this morning. And he goes, I just really don't like that way. The fact that he doesn't like that way or prefer that way, does it change the fact that's the only way? No. Right? That's how it is with heaven. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm okay if you don't like it. I'm okay if you don't prefer it. But if it's the only way, it's the only way. Here's why I think Jesus followed up with this when he said, I'm not only the way, but I'm the truth. I'm the truth, the Logos, the eternal word. Truth is truth. It's not subjective. You don't get to decide what truth is. You don't get to go, well, yeah, I really don't like that. I really prefer my truth to be this. No, Jesus said, I'm the truth, and because I'm the truth, I can tell you that this is the only way. You can't take truth and make it fit your box and say, well, this is the new way. That's how religions get started. You know that, right? How little spinoff religions get started. People disagree with something in a specific mainline denomination, Orthodox Christianity, and they go, I don't really like that. I think I want to do this. And all of a sudden, you got a new little denomination started over there. Truth is truth is truth is truth is truth. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It's truth. And if it's truth, then there's only one way to heaven. Then Jesus goes on to clarify, and he says this. He says, not only am I the way, not only am I the truth, but I'm also the life. If you want life, it comes directly through me and nowhere else, period. If you were to go on and read later on one of the books that John wrote, he wrote in 1 John, he wrote, he who has the Son has life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. Here's the implication, and we're bringing it to a close. Jesus was going to Jerusalem and would ultimately go to the cross to prepare a way for us to go and to prepare a place for us to be eternally. The only way there is through the cross of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Nothing, period. You do not have to be confused about where you're going to spend eternity. You don't. You can know for sure that you have eternal life, but only if you go through the cross. Let me pray with you, and then we're going to transition the service. Let's bow our heads.